If you came here this morning looking for a solid business idea, I'm afraid I can't help you. But I do have this morning for you a short list of horrible, rotten business ideas and products that I would highly recommend you avoid at all costs. First one, flavorless table salt. It's salt, dull white grains and flakes, pre-packaged in a clear glass shaker. You put it out on your table, but it has absolutely zero taste. That's a really bad idea. Second bad idea, ceiling lights connected to a motion sensor, but they only activate when the room is empty. When anyone is in the room, the lights don't work. And there are lots of versions of this one that I thought up and would also not recommend. There is the automotive version, those really bright, fancy LED headlights, but they only work when a thick car cover is placed over top the car. Another version is a closet light on a switch, but it only comes on when the closet door is closed. As soon as you open the closet door to look in your closet, the closet light switches off and the closet goes dark again. All of these are bad ideas. Another bad idea, invisible camouflage billboards. Okay, finally, one last bad, horrible business idea. A beautiful seaside resort built completely underground. No windows, no doors. The only way in or out is a tunnel. All advertisements for this resort would be on stealth camouflage billboards, and the entire resort would be equipped with one of the aforementioned light bulb devices. Any food, of course, seasoned with my special flavorless salt. That's a really bad idea. I don't care what anybody tells you. Don't invest in any of those ideas. Okay, I'm poking fun, but only because Jesus is at the beginning of our gospel lesson today. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and immediately after the Beatitudes, where he's ended by shifting from third person they to you, plural, y'all. Blessed are y'all when you're reviled and persecuted, spoken evil against for my sake, for my name's sake. And he continues with that, y'all. Y'all are the salt of the earth, the light of men, a city specially located on a hill. So shine in a way that men might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And he jokes about how silly it would be to put salt out on your table after it lost all of its taste. Or how silly it would be to light a lamp only to put a bucket over top it. Try to hide a whole city built on a hillside. Then the next words Jesus speaks are verse 17. Do not think, dot, dot, dot. And with these words, he launches into the first half of his sermon, which are corrections. Things we're not supposed to think. Errors, mistaken ways of thinking about him and his message. First error is people in Jesus' day, were used to thinking about the Old Testament law and the prophets as salt and light. But instead, Jesus calls his disciples salt and light. Well, does this mean that Jesus thinks the Old Testament law and prophets are unimportant? Does this mean maybe this new teacher, Jesus, is going to destroy or abolish the Old Testament law and prophets? No, that's an error. In fact, it's the opposite, Jesus says. Even in the smallest detail, the jot and tittle, it says, we'd probably say every letter, every comma, the jots and tittles of the law will last until they are finally fulfilled or accomplished, he says. And that's what I came to do. Jesus came not to set aside the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So that's error number one. Jesus said some of the teachers in Israel committed error number one. They ignored many of the commandments that they thought of as least. They ignored commandments and taught others to, you know, some of these commandments are insignificant or so old that they've passed away. They no longer are relevant or reasonable in our day and age. Jesus said anyone who followed their lead would automatically be least in his kingdom. By the way, as many of you know, those teachers were called the Sadducees. We're going to talk about them in a minute. So then, there was a second error. As soon as Jesus said this, very understandable error to make, that people listening to this sermon might make, his disciples might make. And this is why they made the second error. At the risk of overgeneralizing, in Jesus' day, just like our own, the people of Israel felt that they had two basic options. I mean, on the one hand, of course, you have those liberal Sadducees. They tossed out the prophets. They didn't even acknowledge them in the scrolls. And they ignored all sorts of other commandments. So if they're wrong, if they're unrighteous, well, it must mean that the people opposite them, of course, called the Pharisees, that they were the truly righteous ones. Because the Pharisees, I mean, they fixated on the small details of the law and the prophets. And if Jesus and his followers weren't going to be Sadducees, then it must mean they're going to become Pharisees in order to be truly righteous before God. It's an understandable assumption, but Jesus says it's wrong. It's error number two. But the interesting thing is that Jesus only spends two or three verses on the first error, and he's going to spend two or three chapters, basically the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount, addressing error number two. You can never call this sermon Why I'm Not a Sadducee, but you could certainly call it Why I'm Not a Pharisee instead of the Sermon on the Mount. Why is that? Because error number two, the error of confusing being a Pharisee with being actually righteous, is a much more common, subtle, deadly error. So Jesus is going to basically preach the Sermon on the Mount to correct that error, because it can be really difficult to tell the difference between being a Pharisee and being truly righteous as Jesus' disciple. Many have noted this. Jesus, at the end of this sermon, he does what a lot of times we do with sermons. He wraps it up with an illustration, a word picture. And you might be familiar with this. Chapter 7, the final words of his sermon, are that word picture that comes, you know, the kids' Sunday school song is all about. Two house builders. The wise man, Jesus says, built his house upon the rock. But he doesn't say the foolish man built a shack on the sand, right? A shed, a hut. He says, well, so did the foolish man. He built a house on the sand. Both the wise man and the foolish man built very fine-looking houses from a distance. It was really hard to tell them apart. Only upon careful inspection could you see the difference. It was in the foundation. So in our remaining time, I'd like to look at three versions of this error that we might make today. I'm going to call them A, B, and C because I've already done error one and two, and I don't want to be confusing. And then we'll conclude with some applications. Please note, Jesus just straight up calls us salt. He just pronounces it. We are salt. By being his disciples, we are automatically this thing, salt. But then Jesus warns, don't become flavorless salt, lest you be tossed aside and trampled underfoot. So all three of these A, B, and C errors are mistakes Christian people make about how to keep from becoming flavorless salt. Mistakes we might make today about what makes us flavorful as salt. Okay, error A. Sometimes Christians can suppose that we are flavorful salt because we think all the right thoughts. We affirm all the right doctrines. We have all the right worldview answers. okay, these things are important, very important, but they are not what make us salty. Now, this error is particularly tempting to us, you know, of churches like ours, because we are a heady people. Something in us just wants to listen to one more podcast, right? Buy one more book, read one more blog post, but then leave it at that. We like discussing and learning, and those are very important and wonderful things. I'm a teacher, after all. I'm not dissing or dismissing any of these things, but they are never enough. We must never confuse those things with actually doing the kinds of righteousness that Jesus is defining and describing and commanding in his Sermon on the Mount. We saw last week, God has shown you, O man, what he requires, what he really wants from you. Do just or righteous things. Love, mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus is very insistent about this, and if we make error A, we will have to give an answer to him, and it will not go well with us if we have not obeyed and taken his commands seriously. Okay, error B. It's related to error A. Christians can suppose that we are flavorful salt by not only thinking the right thoughts, knowing the right doctrines, but by talking about them to others, sharing them out loud with others. And this is an especially tricky one because, after all, in other Bible verses, salt is associated with our speech. In other Bible verses, light is used to picture our verbal gospel witness. Proclaiming or preaching the gospel is like shining a light in other passages of Scripture. But in this sermon, in this passage, Jesus is not just talking about talking. He doesn't say, let your light so shine before men that they may hear anything, that they may hear your correct opinions on the matter, that they may hear your gospel message or proclamation or testimony or anything. Again, we should speak. We should say these things. We should be preaching the gospel. But those are not Jesus' point here. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. See what? Your good works, and so glorify your Father in heaven. I love how Paul Tripp puts this. He says, the Sermon on the Mount is not a passage about shining our light by something we say. It is shining our light by the things we do. Jesus is calling us first and foremost to a gospel way of living. This is a passage that calls us to do gospel works. We talked about Jesus' conclusion to the sermon a moment ago. Jesus says that the wise man who builds his house on a rock is anyone who hears the words of my sermon and does them. Finally, error C, and this is a big one. Error C looks at these first two errors, looks at the Sermon on the Mount, says, okay, in order for me to live a flavorful life, I have to actually do righteous things, not just think or talk about them. Well, when I look at my life, I think I pass the flavor test, the taste test, because my life is different than the life of a pagan. I've never killed anybody. I'm not living in flagrant adultery. I've never been convicted of a felony fraud. But Jesus warns, those aren't enough. Those aren't what make your life salty. Well, not only am I not like a pagan, I'm also not like one of those liberal Sadducees. I mean, I don't ignore giant chunks of the Bible or compromise with the spirit of the age. I actually care about the commandments and try at least to be righteous. I want to live differently. Again, Jesus says, these things in and of themselves are not what make you salty. If this is as far as it goes, your righteousness has not exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So let's return to Jesus' opening example here. What is it that makes us salty? different, the right kind of different. You wake up in the morning, you fry up some eggs. Even the most minimalist, paleo, organic, whatever person among us would probably, if you don't use butter or oil, at least put a little pinch of salt on your eggs, right? Why? We add salt because salt tastes different. Salt does not taste like eggs. Salt is what flavors eggs and makes them taste good. We don't add more eggs to make eggs taste good. We add salt. So Jesus isn't discussing here the difference between bad eggs and good eggs. He's talking about something very simple: flavor. We add salt to good eggs in order to give them flavor. You, church, as disciples of Christ, you are that to the earth. We are called to flavor the earth. We are called to flavor this community. We are called to flavor our neighborhoods. We are called to flavor our workplaces. We are called to flavor our families, which means that we are called not only to be different, but to be the right kind of different. The different flavor. The Pharisees loved being different. They prided themselves on the fact that they were so different, but they were the wrong kind of different. There was no flavor there. Jesus has already told us, as his disciples, what the right kind of flavor is, because he's been preaching earlier. Remember the Beatitudes. Far too often in good Reformed churches even, we read the Beatitudes like a cute little, wouldn't it be nice if the world were this way poem that Jesus used at the beginning of his sermon. But he wasn't really serious about any of that stuff. No, he is serious about the Beatitudes. And so should we be. So heresy is assuming that because my life looks different than the lives of pagan unbelievers or even liberal Sadducees, my life is therefore a salty life. That is an error. That's wrong. That is Pharisaism. So some closing applications. I guess I could simplify it by saying the point Jesus is making here is that the salt is flavored because it's different than Pharisaism. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Applications here. We can be upstanding citizens, reliable churchmen even. We can live with well-trimmed yards, perfectly organized garages, balanced budgets that would make Dave Ramsey jealous. We can drive well-maintained vehicles with all the right bumper stickers expressing all the right opinions. We can classically and Christianly educate and catechize our children. All these things are great, but we must not confuse these things as things with actually being flavorful salt for the earth. They're not the salt. They're not the flavor. None exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Let's face it, those are the bread and butter of Pharisaism. And frankly, that's like C minus B plus Mormonism. With all these sorts of good things, important things, your coworkers, your neighbors, they might look and with mild middle class envy and admiration, they might praise you, your personal responsibility. They'll say things like, wow, you're really squared away. You really got it together. I could use more responsibility in an organization like that in my life. But that's as far as it goes. They will not need to, verse 16, glorify our Father in heaven because we're so buttoned down and put together. Now, again, the point is not to diminish any of these things. And you know, we heard in Sunday school a great example Mindy brought up, Rosaria Butterfield testimony story, which is just amazing. The people that reached her were about as conservative and tight-laced as you could imagine people to be. But that wasn't what did it. These are all good things. They're worthy of our time, attention, effort, and sacrifice. But saints, those aren't salty. They are not beatific. We can have homes just like that and yet, for instance, thinking of the Beatitudes, have no real deep gospel mercy. The kind of mercy Jesus is talking about in his sermon, the kind that is contrary and flabbergasting to all worldly wisdom, the kind for which there is no natural earthly explanation, the kind that forces onlookers to say, either you are out of your mind, or that came from someplace out of this world. And maybe they'll choose the second and so glorify our Father in heaven. The exercise of inexplicable heavenly mercy, for instance, is the kind of thing that makes us salty. Because that kind of mercy is not normal. It's different. It's the right kind of different. That's where the flavor is. We want to say, well, there are so many bad eggs out there. I mean, good grief, look at the world. It's coming apart. It's full of bad eggs. So I must automatically be salty by not being a bad egg. But being not a bad egg only makes you a good egg. It doesn't make you salt. Salt is altogether different, beatifically different. Go back and reread the Beatitudes. This time, be serious about them. Living out the Beatitudes, living out the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what makes us different and salty. Far too often, fine people in conservative churches say things like, we don't believe in debt. We don't believe in dating. We believe in having lots of kids and big families. And that's what makes us salt and light in the world. Saints, these are not what make us salty. They are not what Jesus is talking about. Every Pharisee in the world would agree with staying out of debt and making rules about all sorts of other things like this. They didn't know the first thing about actually being merciful to other people in the real world who really actually needed mercy. That is the kind of thing that Jesus says is going to make his disciples truly salty, truly bright lights. By the grace of God, so may we be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father in heaven, you call your people today to be salt and light to those around us. Our era desperately needs such salt and light. Forgive us for hiding our light by being ingrown and indifferent to the needs of the world around us. Use us today as your flavorful salt and shining light. How little influence we seem to have around us. Grant your people a unity based upon truth with love, that together our flavoring effect may be significant. Let us not be satisfied with a Christianity that's merely inward piety, but let us manifest those inner graces in outward lives of obedience. Give us the proper balance that we would neither hide our light nor do our good works to be seen of men and so praised by them. Grant us all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This morning's offertory reading comes from Mark 10, verses 21 through 23. Then Jesus, looking at him, who was the rich young man, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples,